Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 1. That's found on page 324 of the Bibles that are in your seats, if you're using those. If you're not, if you find the Psalms, just go a little to the left, a little before the Psalms, and you'll find 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 42 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Here ends our reading. We have now a response of thankfulness to the Lord that's printed for us in our bulletins. Let us give thanks to God for giving us this, His word, the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this, Your word. You inspired it. And it's for our good and Your glory. Jesus, You told us, and Luke recorded it for us in what we call chapter 24. As You spoke to Your disciples upon Your resurrection, You said, Jesus, that Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, the whole Old Testament speaks of You. Help us to see how that is true as we look at this passage from this text, which You told us speaks of You. Help us to see how great You are for us. Help us to understand Your kingship, Jesus, over us, Your church, more clearly, that we might see Your love more greatly and in return love You more. And in return, worship You better. We ask, Jesus, that You would preach to us by Your Spirit and Your word here. Change us. Grant us understanding. We ask, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. God speaks to us in this passage about success. We have here an account of King Uzziah, who was one of the kings in the southern kingdom of God's people. When the 12 tribes of Israel got split apart, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as Judah, and the northern 10 tribes became known as Israel. They kept the name, they are also sometimes called in Scripture Ephraim. That's usually an insult when they're called Ephraim. But this northern kingdom to the north was generally bad. And the southern kingdom that we read about in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles and the kings over it, goes in and out of kings who lead the people well and who lead the people poorly. And sometimes it's the same king who at various points in his kingship leads the people either well or poorly. And if you peek down toward the end of this passage, you'll see how Uzziah doesn't. Don't do that. No, you can do that. But if you peek down, you'll see how Uzziah, toward the end of his reign, did not do well for the people of God. And God's people suffer because of it. But here in the first 15 verses, of which we read the first 8, in the first 15 verses, we read about how Uzziah gets it right. Now, we see a hint of that here up in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 5, the second part of it, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God gave him success. You see, that's a conditional thing. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, why is this important that we look at a passage about an Old Testament king? Why is that important for us today? Well, as we mentioned and we're expressing to God in prayer, that Jesus himself said the whole Old Testament speaks of him. And so we know that this passage speaks of Jesus. And our connection here is this. Uzziah was a son of David. He was a descendant of David who reigned over God's people as God's people's king. He was God's appointed, God's anointed king over his people. And you know that the Hebrew word, if you want to learn a Hebrew word, for anointed one or anointed king was Messiah. And there's a verb form of Messiah and there's a noun form of Messiah. And so all the kings were anointed to their kingship by a priest and sometimes by a prophet. And Uzziah was one of these anointed figures. He was a Messiah with a small M, not the Son of God in terms of being divine, but yet God's chosen vessel to lead God's people on earth. Now, Jesus comes and he's the capital M Messiah, isn't he? He's God's chosen one. He's the king. And he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and people rightly proclaim him their king. And when Jesus is accused of being king of the Jews, it's not a claim that he denies. And in fact, he makes it exponential when he speaks about how he will take a throne in heaven. Not only is he a king over people on earth, but he's a king who reigns over his people on earth from heaven. He says in accusation, "Are you king of the Jews?" You know, he says in return in all these trials that you will see the Son of Man arising and coming on the clouds. Son of Man was a term in the Old Testament used of this divine king who would be over God's people. So it's important for us to look at Uzziah and to say, okay, Uzziah is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Uzziah reigns over God's people as the anointed chosen one over God's people. So does Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, is anointed by John the Baptist. We see that anointing, not only does John the Baptist put water upon Jesus, but the Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus, anointing him to that position of king as the dove comes down and rests upon Jesus' shoulder. And in this passage, we see what happens when the king is good. What happens, as we see at the end of verse 5, as long as the king seeks the Lord? What benefit is that to God's people, us, the church, when our king is good? Now, our king never changes. Jesus has risen up from the grave. He's ascended on high. He's taken his place at the right hand of God, and he will never give up that place. And this is good news for us, that our king is faithful, and it means certain things for us. This passage says that Uzziah was successful, that God gave him success in verse 5. And then the passage goes on, and we looked at the first part of this. The passage goes on and it names three areas of success, or three aspects of success that the Lord gives to Uzziah as Uzziah fears the Lord and follows him. We're looking at the first aspect of this this morning, and that's contained in verses 6 through 8, but 6 through 15 is a listing of three major areas the Old Testament talks about, and especially the book of Chronicles talks about, of when you are blessed by God, here's how he blesses you. Now, we're not talking about, we may wince the fact that this says God gave Isaiah success, because maybe when we think of success in the Bible, we think of people who have preached the prosperity gospel. God will give you success. Name that success, claim that success, and God will give it to you. Whether it's in terms of getting money or a certain job or whatever it is. But God's word here says that the Lord, God, gave him success. I had to give a speech in high school to a number of people and classmates of mine. And the title of that speech was Success in Life is Our Goal. Success in Life is Our Goal. It was kind of a motivational speech. And I think it turned out okay. So far, I don't know of any classmates of mine who are living in a van down by a river. So that's pretty good. But we wonder about success. And we hear a lot about success in our society. But the key thing for us is not to ask, how do I get to success, as a first question. The first question is what God does for us here. The first question is, how do we define success? How do we define success? There are lots of definitions of success that we have that are given to us, especially in American society, where we're free to pursue our dreams and free to pursue success however we find it. But we can look in Scripture and say, how do those definitions match up with the definition of success that God gives us here? And we ask ourselves the question, should we get our definition right so that we're not headed toward a foolish destination? What if we succeed in the wrong definition of success? What if we arrive at success as we've defined it some way and find it to be a collection that we'd call a bitter prize? What if we arrive at the wrong definition of success, we wake up and find ourselves to have just been a fool? And we see that we've toiled in life. We've labored in life. We've made sacrifices in life, all just to wind up in the wrong place, with our sweat earning us something that we did not want. We could define success as prestige, the respect of others, perhaps much money, lots of quality things, possessions. We could define success as having plenty of time to do our hobby, to have time to golf, to fish. But in getting this, maybe that definition has taken us away from our home. Maybe we've made lots of sacrifices to get to that definition, to get prestige, to get the respect of others, to get the money that we wanted, to get the things that we thought would make us happy. Maybe we've spent so much time on the golf course or away fishing that we find ourselves away from home, missing kids' school events, our kids' own school events and such, not being home for dinner, so to speak. So we wind up with prestige and respect, perhaps money or time getting to do what we wanted to get, things that we use to define success. But guess what? You know what I'm going to say. We then have a spouse and kids who give us the, but who are you to give me advice? But who are you to come in here and now impose your will and your desires on me or my family? So if God says there's a definition of success, do we seek it out? Of course. Now, this is a point where we say, duh, but it's a point that I think is haunting. As we even talk about this, when have any of us ever been in a discussion engaged on what is success? When have any of us ever said, what does God declare is success for a human being? We don't want to have toiled laboriously to all to wind up in the wrong place. You know what we normally do, don't you? Normally we take our own definition of success thoughtlessly. Without thought, without research, without looking to God to see what God says about success, we take that thoughtlessly and we take that for granted as our starting place. And then we say, God, help me get there. That's what the prosperity gospel is. Take the world's definition of success or name your definition of success and God will help you to get there. We just assume that what we think to be success as a human being is what we have called it. We say, yeah, success, okay, got it. But here in this passage, we begin to see what God calls success in life. What we're talking about here is something you've heard about before from past passages here. We don't have our own kingdom and say, Jesus, please come be my servant in my kingdom. Help me out to attain my kingdom goals. Fit into my life because life is about me. That's anti-gospel. The gospel declares to us that Jesus is king and that we are his servants. And that we, when we come into his kingdom, become, as the epistles call us, servants of Jesus. Look at Paul, Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. We are his servants. He's our king. He gives us orders. He tells us what to do. That's what this book is about. This is not an instruction manual about how to manipulate God into meeting our own goals. How to manipulate Jesus into us realizing our own end of success. The kingdom is not ours, but his. We have not raised to life. We have not arrived in heaven, Romans 5, to the acclaim of the dead saints and the angels, where they say, yes, our king has arrived, where he sits down and is worshipped and glorified. That's not us. That's Jesus. And so we say, Jesus, what do you want my life to be? What does it mean that my life would be considered successful? Oh, had Uzziah asked that for the entirety of his life. So that's our background here. God gives us a definition of what it means for John Musgrave to be considered a success by his life. For Jesus to turn to me when I die someday or when Jesus comes back, for Jesus to turn to me and say, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. You who did the agenda of my kingdom, I as king say to you, well done. Done. What is it that I'm to do? What is it that we're to do as believers? And so God gives us a definition of what our lives are to look like. What is success for the human being? First of all, now we're to our outlines here. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do so. You can sit and listen, and that's okay too. First of all, we note verse 5, the end of verse 5, that God wants you to be a success. God wants you to be a success. This is presented to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 as a positive thing. God wants his kings to be successful. He wants the people to experience the success of the king. He wants them to be blessed.
And so he names from verses 6 through 15 what it means to be blessed, what it means to be successful, and that's God's desire for us. That we all reach the end of our lives and he is able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Your life is a success. You've spent your time well. God defines success for us, what it means for us to be considered successful in life, which is the same thing as saying that we are successful and exemplary citizens of his kingdom. So first of all, and this is, you'll note, you only have an A point in here. Points B and C are coming next week. But first of all, God shows us what success is here for Isaiah in point A. Success for us means that we have strength. That's your blank, strength. And he focuses on that in verses 6 and 7. Or power. To be a successful human being, just like for Isaiah here, it means that we have power. And that's emphasized for us here in verses 6 and 7. Read those. Look at those. Verse 6. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath. You know, Goliath was from Gath. Okay, this is the Philistine stronghold, but it was rightly in the promised land. But the Israelites had lost this land. And Uzziah comes in and he has the power enough, the strength enough to conquer this territory that was part of the promised land. Breaks down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Ashdod we hear about with Samson. It was also dominated by the Philistines during that time. Then he rebuilt the towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gurbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. How is Uzziah a success? He was powerful. Anyone who came before him, he defeated. Anyone who owned lands that belonged to God's people, he defeated. And he brought those lands, those cities, back into the dominance of God's people. So strength, to be a success in life, you as a human being need strength and power. That bears itself out, spills itself out in two ways. One way is corporate for us as the people of God. As the church as a whole, and this is your A point here, the church, what this means for the church to have strength is this, that the church grows. That more and more people are added to the kingdom. Just like Uzziah went out and conquered these towns had a choice. They could either fight to their own death or they could submit and become like an associate citizen in Israel. They could, as this one nation does that we read about the Ammonites, they could bring tribute to Uzziah. See, Uzziah grows the kingdom. And Jesus defines the kingdom as his kingdom, the group of people over which he is king. And so when we talk about the growth of the kingdom, we're talking about more and more people coming to faith in Jesus. Because, you know, when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they become a citizen no longer of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, Ephesians 2, but they become a citizen of the kingdom of light, of Jesus' kingdom. So the kingdom grows, the church grows because it has power. And as you follow along in your outline here, the church, what this means for the church, for us to be successful, is that the church grows, and that means that non-believers are conquered. That's your blank there. Non-believers are conquered with the gospel and come to believe. Jesus talked about this in John 6. Those the Father gives me people, and of those the Father gives me, I lose not one. The Father draws these people to me. Those who the Father draws to me, I take on these sheep, these new citizens of the kingdom. Or we read about it in Revelation. Jesus rises up in his ascension and he's greeted. He's the Lamb who looks as if he's been slain and his blood covers the sins of the saints, of believers. And then what does he do? He goes out on a white horse conquering. This is the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus goes out and he makes disciples through us and through our witness, through our testimony. He makes disciples of all nations and he conquers the nations like Uzziah conquered people of other nations. The Ammonites, the Philistines, the Meunites. This is how Jesus says, see, the Old Testament is speaking of me. The Son of David, king over God's people, is at war. The kingdom of God is at war. And Jesus said, the violent take it by force. Violent men take it by force. How are we violent men? By preaching the Great Commission. By preaching the gospel. We preach this message, as Jesus said at the end of Luke, of repentance toward God and forgiveness through Jesus. And as people, like we all have, come to bow before Jesus and receive Jesus as our King, that's conversion. That's becoming a believer. Becoming a believer is this act where we say, Jesus, you're right. I am a sinner. I am accountable before you. I do deserve your wrath. But forgiveness is in you if I'm a citizen of your kingdom. So I bow the knee to you and I bring you tribute. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. That's what we do in our lives day to day throughout the week when we obey Jesus. We are bringing him tribute. We say, God, you are worth me following what you've said. You're worth me coming here and spending this time to declare your worth. We've been conquered. We bow the knee and we give our gifts of obedience and love and worship to the Lord. Those who are not Israel are conquered in this passage. Today, this means those who are not the Israel of God today, which the New Testament defines as the church, calls the church the Israel of God. Those who are not yet in the church, Jesus conquers with his gospel. Non-believers, not all of them, some of them, come to believe. Second thing. So what does it mean to have strength? It means that the church is growing. And that's our corporate goal. That's our goal as the church, that we grow. Second thing, as individuals, we overcome, and here's your blank under number two, your enemies. Okay, now in this passage, the enemies are people that are of different nations, literally, different political systems, different races. But we read that in the gospel, that's not an issue. People from every tribe, tongue, and race come and sit around and worship Jesus. They become part of his kingdom. Who are our enemies today? How does the New Testament define the enemy of mankind? The enemy of mankind is Satan, and he exercises his ill will toward human beings who bear God's image. That's everybody. He exercises our enemy king, the enemy king. Satan exercises his ill will through sin and death. Let's see what blanks you have here. You don't have any blanks there. You overcome your enemies of sin, Satan, sin, and death. And we read about this in Romans 8, verses 9 through 17. Sin, by the presence of the Spirit in our lives, gets overcome. Death, by the presence of the God's Spirit in our lives, is overcome. Romans 8, 9. Just as Jesus has raised, Jesus has been raised by the Spirit of God, so too our mortal bodies will be raised. We overcome death by the Spirit of God. So we are people who overcome sin by the Spirit of God in our lives. Not completely. We still sin day to day. But our lives are marked by the fact that we say no to temptation. That when temptation comes to us, we don't just follow it, but that we have the power, the strength, because God's Spirit is in us, to say no to it. And that when we die, we do not succumb to death, because God's Spirit gives us life. If we're not overcoming sin, if we succumb to death, then our lives are a failure. Our lives are not a success. And this is bad news. The bad news is that, here's a blank for you, by yourself, you can't or you weren't able to do either. By ourselves, we're not able to overcome sin. By ourselves, we're not able to overcome death. But here's the good news. A couple more blanks for you, too. We don't have to be able. That's your blank, able. We don't have to have that power. We don't have to have that power, for in this scenario, we're not the king. Look in this passage. Who gets blessed? Isaiah? Sure. But God's people get blessed as well. How do they get blessed? Verse 5, second half. As long as he, Isaiah, sought the Lord, God gave him success. Verse 4, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. You see how God sets it up? If the king is faithful, if the king does what God himself has commanded him to do, then God's people experience blessing. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is not a matter of God saying to us, you need to get really strong so that you can overcome death. The gospel is not the message, you need to quit sinning so much so that you can get through judgment. The gospel is that Jesus never sinned, and he counts to you his righteousness if you believe. If you believe, you're credited with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus was righteous. Jesus overcame death. And in him, as you have faith in him, you overcome death. And you make it through judgment. It's the king, that's your next blank there. It's the king who seals the condition of his people. And oh, that is good news. If my own condition before God were sealed by the things I did, I would have no hope. But my condition before God is sealed by what my king has done. I'm just an Israelite living out there farming. But my king has been faithful. Because my king has been faithful, we're ridding the land of those who hate us in Israel. Because my king is faithful, I don't have to worry about, as a good Israelite, foreign invaders coming in and burning down my house and killing my wife and kids. Because my king is faithful. And because our king, Jesus, is faithful, we don't have to worry about the enemy coming and burning us and those we know in hell. Because our king is faithful, we don't have to succumb to temptation. Because our king, it's because he rose up and he sent his spirit. Because our king is faithful, we don't have to worry about building the strength to overcome death, which we never could. He had the strength to overcome death. By his power, he overcame death. And as we are in him, we overcome death as well. The condition, the blessing, the success that a person and we as a church get to experience depends on not us having power, but upon, here's your blank, but upon our King having power. That is, the good news is this, that Jesus, verse 5, Jesus, Son of David, has success. Jesus is a success, like Isaiah here, in the strength department, in the power department. Had Jesus sinned once, had he not had the strength to say no to temptation, his death would have been for himself, because he would have owed to his Father the penalty of death, which is the wages of sin. But because our king is strong and he says no to temptation in every way, shape, and form during his life, we have salvation. Jesus is a success, and we in him succeed as well. So, Jesus' kingdom, next line, the church grows. Why does it grow? Because we're good people and people want to be like us? No. It grows because Jesus has power. Our King is powerful. And He is going out in battle on a white horse with the message of the gospel through us. And He is conquering people like He conquered us. Bringing people who were in rebellion against Him, who did not want to be considered part of the promised land, the church. He's bringing people like us to bow the knee to Him, that His church grows, that they give Him worship, that they become part of His kingdom, the Israel of God, the church. And so we have confidence as we share the gospel. Not because we have power as we talk about Jesus with our friends. We don't have to worry about us, how convincing we are, how articulate we are. What we are concerned with is this fact, that Jesus has power. That He is a conqueror. And that despite how weak and inarticulate our effort might be as we share the gospel with our friend or our neighbor, or as we share the gospel in this environment here, that He has power, that Jesus is the conqueror, that He's the one who brings people in submission to Himself. He is a success. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, let alone anybody whose knee I want to bow before me in faith. And lastly, through Jesus, anyone, here's your last blank, anyone who believes becomes a member of Jesus' kingdom, and therefore, by His power and strength that they have by His Spirit, sees success too. Jesus is risen from the grave. And from His risen spot, He and the Father have sent to each of us as individuals His Spirit. And by His Spirit, we have power to say no to temptation, that our lives might reflect Jesus so that our King is more and more glorified by the things that we do and that we say. And as we as individuals in the church see a growing kingdom, a growing church, people come to faith in Jesus. And as we as people, through the power of the Spirit, say no to temptation, our lives fit in to how God defines success here. That our lives would reflect Jesus by saying no to temptation. That our lives would be used of Him to bring more people into His kingdom. These are two aspects of what it means to be, as a human being, a success in our lives. More next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to You for giving us Your Spirit. And we are thankful and rejoice, Jesus, that You, as our King, are a success. You overcame death, and You have been about and continue to grow Your kingdom. Thank You, Jesus, for giving us power to say no to temptation. Thank You for giving us power that as we tell friends and neighbors, others about You, that Your power works to bring about more and more citizens of Your kingdom, just as through Uzziah, a faithful king, You brought more people under the Son of David. Reign over us well, Jesus, and use us that more people might have You as their King. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.